Growing up, our family was, I think, a typical family. Both my mom and dad worked good jobs, most of their entire career spent with one company. We had a modest home, three bedrooms, one and a half baths. We rarely went out to eat. We cooked most of our meals at home. On occasion, we'd go out to eat for something that was special, whether it was an anniversary or a birthday or sometimes to Shoney's after church on Sunday. We were a typical, normal family, and I thought life was good, and it really was looking back. But I also have a memory every month of my mom, who was in charge of paying the bills in our house, spreading out all of the bills on the kitchen table and sorting them into piles. And one pile for bills we had to pay right now, a pile for bills that maybe could wait a couple of weeks, and then a pile that was mostly credit cards where mom would pay the minimum balance on it, and that was just normal. We were always comfortable. I knew that we lived what mom called paycheck to paycheck, which I thought was just the reason why I couldn't get some things at the store sometimes. But looking back on my growing up, I realized on those days in which she'd spread out all those bills, what I was seeing in her face was stress and anxiety. Because although we lived paycheck to paycheck, they never wanted us to do without. And so I knew that from time to time, there was more month than there was money. And I recognize that, like a lot of Americans, we spent more than we made, using credit cards and other things to fund the kind of life that my mom and dad wanted to give us kids. That's normal. We're a normal American family. Talking to my dad, he would often talk about we were broke. And again, I thought that was just an excuse to not let me buy a new bike or go to the movies with my friends. But I know how much my mom and dad wanted to give us a good life and how hard they worked to do it, but how over the years they built up debt and debt and debt, and it stressed them out. In fact, my parents were in debt all the way up until Hurricane Katrina. When that hurricane came through South Mississippi, it actually totaled our family home. So many trees fell on the house that the insurance company totaled it out and wrote them a check so big they had never seen that many zeros before. Probably more than they actually would have gotten if they had tried to sell that old house. And while a lot of people suffered in Katrina, one of the things it did for my family was enable my mom and dad to close out all their debt and be debt-free for the first time in their life. Sometimes it takes a storm to get your attention. Sometimes it takes a storm to wash away the life that you had lived so that you can look to the future and rebuild on firmer ground. Now, I would never wish a storm on anybody, but my mom is now in a different financial position because when that storm hit, she decided to change the way that she approached money. And for the rest of her life, she's not been in debt, not had that stress of having to pay bills maybe this month and putting that bill off till next month. You know, we've been in a bit of a storm over these past few months, haven't we? A medical crisis that gave rise to an economic storm where so many of our fellow Americans have found themselves out of work or furloughed, folks who work on commission not able to make the sales numbers they thought they were going to, people who have a job but don't have the hours to go and work because no one's coming to shop, people having to make tough decisions about laying off employees or putting off investments in their company. Many of our retired friends who are living off of investment income, who thought their retirement would look a little different than it does right now. This storm that we're all going through, like any storm, is dangerous, and it can cause problems in our future. But one of the things I think storms often do is reveal how unprepared we were before the storm. Storms have a way of magnifying the reality that was already there. And for so many of us, we were normal Americans before this economic crisis. We were broke, because broke is normal in our country. And what I want to share today is a message not about shame, not about guilt, not about pointing a finger, because I've been there too, but rather pointing out that we have the opportunity now to say no to normal, to say no to those ways of living and spending that is so normal for the rest of our country. We have an opportunity to come out of this storm to say no to that normal way of life. You know, God has a way of teaching us about the fact that there can be things in life which are good and can have good uses and good purposes, but those same things can also be used for destructive and dangerous purposes. And money is the chief example of that. All throughout Scripture, God teaches us about the good and right uses of money, and most of us think, well, that's very nice, God. I appreciate that advice. And then we go do the exact opposite. Listen to Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 6. And in verse 6 and through 10, Paul is trying to help Timothy help his congregation. So listen to these words. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." There is great gain in godliness with contentment, but in our harmful desires for more, we often find ourselves pierced with pain. Money is a tool. And the Scripture teaches us, like any tool, it can be used for good or it can be misused for destruction. And in America and around the world, it's become normal to misuse this tool of money. And the ones that we often end up hurting the most are ourselves. Which is why I think God, all throughout Scripture, strives to teach us the right way to use this tool so that we will find what Paul calls contentment. Now, I want to say two things. Oftentimes, preachers preach about money during stewardship season, and luckily, we're not in stewardship season. So I'm not asking you to make a pledge. Rather, I'm asking you to use this opportunity to change your life. And second, I've heard this scripture preached before. You need to find contentment. Be content with what you have. But when you're broke, it's hard to have contentment. And so what I want to do right now is offer six pieces of wisdom, six principles about how we can start anew, looking at the way that God has taught us to use this tool of money, so that we can say no to those normal ways of using money that leads us to be broke, and rather to find that way through good uses of money to find what Paul calls that contentment with what we have. So, the first principle is probably what you've always heard preachers say, and that is to give to God first. Whether you call it a tithe or an offering, what God teaches us is that when we first give to something else. It is a recognition that all that we have is a gift. And so God asks us to offer our first and our best gifts, to invest them into God's purposes. And right now, you may not have a lot of money. Right now, you may feel like you have no way to give, let alone give 10%, let alone give a tithe. And I'm not asking you to do that. Instead, I'm asking you to put God's gift first. Whether it's 1%, $1, 10 or 100, whatever in your context makes sense financially, giving to God first is a way of resetting how we view the tool of money, recognizing that it is not ours, rather all of it is a gift of God. And there's a way that generosity helps us to clarify this new way of living. And I encourage you to do it first, whether it's first of the month, first of the week, first of the year, because again, it sets this pattern that I'm going to use this gift of money, wisely and well for God's purposes. So, first, give to God. Second, create a budget. Now, some of you out there have just turned me off. That's okay. For those of you still with us, I'm glad you're here. Creating a budget is simply a way of telling the money what to do, rather than letting the money tell you what to do. So, creating a budget is simply about establishing control. I often find that people, when they get anxious about money, what they're really anxious about is that sense of not having any control, not knowing if there'll be enough to pay a bill, not knowing when a bill is due, just kind of that anxious unknowing of what's going to happen next. So creating a budget is a way of establishing some control over this tool of money. Now, some of you are really great at numbers and really great at budgeting, so this is about to sound really simplistic. But for those of you who have no idea where to start, I just want you to try this. We're about to come up to a new month, the month of June. You have a great opportunity to do your first budget ever. And this is all I want you to do. Anytime you spend something, just write it down. Where did you spend it and how much did you spend? Do that for the entire month. Then at the end of the month of June, all I want you to do is take that long list of numbers that you've written out and where you spent it and just put all the same things together. All your food, all your housing, all the clothes that you bought, all of the various streaming services that you paid for because you were going to free yourself from cable and ended up spending more. All of those expenses, just group them together like categories. Now you've got your budget. Now you know where you spent all your money. And if you don't like how much you spent, now you have a way to adjust it and begin to limit your expenses. Being able to establish some control will actually, in many ways, help you feel better and less anxious about your money. There's even a great app, and I make no money off of this, so it's an endorsement only because I love it. And it's put out by the Ramsey Corporation, Every Dollar. Every Dollar is a free app. You can also use it on your desktop from a website. You can download it to your phone, and it will help you build your budget. So if you don't like writing it all out, you can simply just tap the category and add the money you spent, and there's your budget. Simple as that. What's interesting is in surveys of people that use Every Dollar and other budgeting apps, when people make a budget, one of the number one things people report feeling is like they got a raise, because finally they know where their money's going and they get to tell it what to do, and they realize how much better they feel simply having a bit more control over where their money's going. Third, now that you've gotten your budget, here's the hard part: live within your means. If there's not money in your grocery account, you've got to figure out a way to shop a little bit more frugally, eat a little bit less extravagantly, Maybe turn off the one-click-to-buy option on Amazon and live within your means. Begin to tell yourself no. Say, well, I'm out of money in that budget line this month, so we've got to wait till next month, or we'll just learn to do without. Now, this is decidedly un-American, right? Because what do Americans do? Well, Americans, if we don't have the money, we put it on credit. In fact, last year, Americans spent 112% of their income. I'm going to say that again. Americans, as a nation, we spent 112% of our income. So how do you spend more than you make? Credit cards. And so we finance, we put on debt, we borrow against our future to fund our now. And that's the American way, right? That's normal. But remember, broke is normal. And so living within your means means learning to say no. And I'm really good at saying no to my kids. No, we're not going to buy that. No, we're not going to get that. You know who's hard for me to tell no to? Me. Telling me no is the hardest no that I've learned to say. Now, you've given to God, you've established your budget, you've begun to live within your means, and it's going to take practice to get better at that. Fourth, establish an emergency fund. Now, this is the thing. An emergency is going to happen. Something's going to break. Your car is going to need some new wheels, or your AC is going to go out this summer. And you're going to need to replace that or fix that. It's going to happen. I don't know what it is in your life, but let me tell you something. An emergency is going to happen. So in your budget, begin to set aside money for that emergency. Dave Ramsey, again, who I may have heard a lot about, suggests at least $1,000 to start. So it may take you a little while to build that up. If you're all the way out of debt and you're in good financial situation, Dave recommends 3 to 6 months of emergency savings. The ability to get through a crisis, because sometimes the emergency is not something breaking, the emergency is losing a job. You know, a lot of people in this economic crisis would feel a lot better if they had that emergency savings. You wouldn't feel as worried about answering the phone from your boss. You wouldn't have stressed out as much about not being able to get to work if you had that emergency fund. And so establishing that now, you have the opportunity to prepare for the next emergency. Number five, after you've established your emergency fund, you've got your budget, you're having control, better control over your money. For those of you who are in debt, begin working to pay off your debt. Now, the first thing about that is stop adding to it, right? That goes back to living within your means. But for those of us who find ourselves in debt, whether it's a car note, credit cards, student loans, you know, normal American stuff, most Americans know what it's like to live with a debt payment. But a lot of Americans simply just throw money at it blindly. Or, like I said, spreading the bills out on the table and determining, well, I'll pay this one this month and I'll let this one go for a little bit. And rather, having a plan to pay off your debts. Again, it's about reestablishing control over your money. So just like you did with your budget, in this step, write out all the debts you have, even the ones you are trying to ignore, even the ones you wish you didn't have. Write them all down. How much do you owe? Don't worry about the interest rates. Don't worry about how long you've been paying or not paying. Write down the dollar amounts. How much do I owe somebody else? Then, if you want to use the Dave Ramsey plan, list those debts, smallest to largest. Pay the minimum balance on all the other debts except the smallest one, and throw as much money as you can at that smallest debt. When it's paid off, take all the money you were paying to that one, go to the next largest debt, add that to the minimum payment, and start paying it off. Attack them with a vengeance, because that's the only way that we'll get out of debt. All the other tricks about consolidating and borrowing this to borrow that or paying that to pay that, yeah, it all looks good on paper. But the fastest way to get out of debt is to be intentional and to focus on the smallest one first and then roll that up in that famous Dave Ramsey debt snowball. It takes some time, but again, on average, people that follow that plan will pay off their debts between 3 to 5 years. Remember, for a lot of us, it took us decades to get into this thing. And so 3 years to get out is actually a good trade-off. Can you imagine in 3 years having no debt? It means you said no to yourself for the next 3 years. But it's worth it because it reestablishes control and it will help you find what Paul calls contentment. Now, finally, that sixth principle about money is recognizing that someday you're going to want to retire. You're going to want to stop working, freely and voluntarily stop working. And so saving for your future is an important thing to establish peace and contentment into the future. One of the things about being in America is that we're going to probably, most of us, live long lives. We're going to want to do things like travel or visit our grandkids, and we don't want to work until our very last breath. And so you've got to start doing that now. So saving for the future, after you're out of debt, after you've gotten all of your financial house in order, preparing to retire with dignity is something that is intentional. And so whether it's through your company's retirement plan or just setting aside money in your own personal investment retirement account, doing that steadily, intentionally, every month, putting aside money and allowing that great American miracle of compounding interest to build up a retirement so that you can retire with dignity and do all the things that you wanted to do. Just be consistent and be faithful so that you can retire and not have to just stop working because you can't work anymore. So there it is, six things, right? Sounds so easy, sounds so simple, but I know it's hard. I understand that. They all point to the same reality, that God wants us to control our money rather than letting the money control us. But here's the thing. In talking to people in financial crisis and talking to people who want to get out of debt, in hearing stories about people who want to gain control of their money, I've heard and come to believe that you can only get control of your money if you have determined your why. Why do you want control of your money? Why do you want to get out of debt? It's not simply enough, I think, to say, well, because we're supposed to be good with our money, or because I listen to my friend who listens to Dave Ramsey, or because I'm tired of the preacher's stewardship sermons, right? Why? What is your why? Maybe your spouse wants to stay home with the kids, and right now it's financially impossible and both of you have to work. So the why for you is because you want to have a different family life. Maybe your why is because you have a hobby that you really want to be your career, but you're unable to focus on it because you got to pay the bills. And so you're stuck in an office job and you really want to do this other thing. And you want to turn that hobby into your lifelong career. That's your why to get control of your money. Maybe your why is that you want to finally buy that piece of land and build that home of your dreams. What's your why? Maybe your why is you want to retire early so you can go on mission trips, or you want to retire early so you can move closer to your grandkids and be around them in ways that you weren't able to be around your kids because you worked all your life. If you find a compelling why, you can do anything, particularly if it's just a couple of years of telling yourself no, so that you can then say yes to a bigger and better why. Maybe your why is you want to be generous. You want to be the kind of person that when you hear a mission need, you're able to write a check that day and change somebody's life. Here's an example. A couple of months ago, before this pandemic, we had a guest speaker at one of our men's breakfasts, Laurie Lawson, who's director of the Four C's, our community outreach ministry here in Clinton, a cooperation between all the Christian congregations in our community. And someone asked her what was kind of one of her big challenges, and she said, honestly, we have this mortgage on our building. We've paid it down a lot. We only have $100,000 left. And I sat there and thought, if we just had 100 people in our community, 100 people in our church, to each give $1,000, we could pay that note off tomorrow and free up all that money to help other people. Now, that's a big step of generosity. But you know what? That's a really compelling why. To be able to be free to give in a way that changes lives. You know what? Sometimes the why is simply this. Want to be able to walk to the mailbox or answer the phone and not have that fear of a bill or a collector looking for the money I owe them. To be able to simply enjoy life without that fear, without that anxiety, without that sense of living paycheck to paycheck, to be able to live not a normal life, but an extraordinary one. Because the thing is, as I once heard Dave Ramsey say, if you pay off all your debt, get control of your money, pay off your car note, pay off your student loan, if you get all of that taken care of and you find you don't really like it, good news is it's really easy to go back to being broke. But let's try it first. Let's say no to normal. Let's say yes to God's principles of using this good gift and good tool that He gave us. Ask God to help you come out of this storm. There's nothing we can do about our past, but we can look to our future and begin to build a life of peace, of freedom, and as Paul says, godliness with contentment. My prayer for you, friends, is that when we come out of this storm, you will feel ready to say no to normal and to say yes to this life of peace and freedom. Amen. Dear friends, I invite you to receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance to you and give you peace. Go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.